Thank you, guys. All right. We're in part five of our series, Holy Life. And if you've been here for the whole thing, if you haven't, it's all available on our website or on Apple iTunes. And but we've been talking about holiness. And if you've been around church or churches or religion, we've talked about the fact that holiness is something that oftentimes we do not have a clear idea of what it means. It's one of those words, this religious words, and we tend to have a vague idea of what it really truly means. So we tend to, when we try to, you know, if you were to ask, well, what does holiness mean? Usually we say something like, well, you know, holiness means that, well, you know, it kind of means to, you know, be like, holy. Which doesn't help, because like, well, now you've used the word to define the word, and that doesn't define the word. So we've been trying over the last 5 weeks, or 4 weeks previous, to get an idea of what this word means in a real life, in an understandable way. And so this is what we've talked about so far. Week one, we talked about the fact that God is unique, that God is in a category of his own, that he's not just like anything else, there's nothing else like him. And we saw verses where it said, there is nothing, there is no one like you. And we looked at the first commandment where he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, you shall have no other gods before me. And we looked at the fact that sometimes, because of the English translation, we see that verse, shall have no other gods before me. We think before is before and after, first and second. We say, oh, so it's important to put God first. And that sounds really awesome. And it's not that that's totally incorrect, but that it's really a misunderstanding of what God is saying. He's not saying, well, I'm first. He's actually saying, I am only. That God is unique in his position, and that he's in a category of all his own. And the danger when we start thinking about putting God first is we create a to-do list or a list of priorities, and we put God first, and we feel really spiritual and wonderful about that. But you check off the box, you did your thing, I went to church, or I prayed, or I did my whatever, and now I'm done with God, and we move on to other things, as if you finished. And you move on, and now you treat other things. And that actually is treating God as unholy, because at that point you're saying God is just one of the many things in my day. He's most important, but he's still just one of the things in my life. And God is saying, actually, no, I'm in a category by myself. And we ask, do we have a relationship where God is permeates our whole life, that he's in a category all of his own, and you never kind of get off that category? So that was part one. Then part two we talked about, it was very, very affirming, very, you know, feel good about yourself. We talked about that we are rotten people rotting. And somebody said later, said, man, a couple of weeks there, you were just kind of rough on us. And it wasn't me, because I'm the same way. It's that this is what the Bible says about who we are. And we talked about the fact that we actually know that. And we talked about it again this morning with the kids, that, you know, most of you took a shower this morning. Why? Because if you didn't, you stink. And why do you stink? Because you're a rotten person rotting. And I'm in my second service here now and dancing around with the kids. I've worked up quite a sweat. And by this afternoon, you know, depending on what I do this afternoon, I'm probably going to be sweatier. And by the time it's time for bed, my wife would probably like it if I took a shower before I even came to bed, because I'm probably going to stink. Why? Because I'm decaying. And I tell you, I've had a few birthdays, and it seems to be speeding the process up a little. I don't know. It's kind of weird that way. So we just talked about that we are so different from God in that we are corrupt and we have corruption. And we looked at a video from the hospital about sterilization and having to keep the clean and the unclean separate, because clean and unclean things can't coexist, because if you bring clean and unclean together, the unclean contaminates the clean. And we talked about that, and that's why there's a barrier between us and God. And that sometimes we have this picture that is not accurate, that God is sitting there kind of playing hard to get, that God has erected barriers for you to get over, and he's sitting there going, well, if you do good enough, maybe you can get to me. And that is not the picture of God. And we saw God with Moses, where Moses says, hey, I want to see you, and God says, I want to show you me, but you can't handle it. We're friends, but if I reveal myself to you, you will die. And so that it wasn't that God was trying to create barriers. The fact that we are two different levels of existence creates a natural barrier between our corruption and his purity. And so we talked about that barrier, and that barrier actually presents a danger to us. And that's what God was showing them in the book of Leviticus, and we did Leviticus a little bit last week, of that getting too close to the awesome power of God is actually dangerous. The same way that bleach, if you're a germ and you meet a bucket of bleach, you're in trouble, because that's not going to end well for you. And it's not that the bleach is evil or against you, it's just your nature is not going to coexist with the bleach. And so we ended up with last week talking about that danger and talking about that division between us and God that is the result of his nature and our nature. And then we talked about, well, what does it mean to treat him as holy? And we, real quick, and we'll come back to this today, we said there's a difference between obligation and expectation, and opportunity and expression. And that many times we see God as an obligation. Well, I got to do God. I need to go to church. Well, I need to do this. And so, or an expectation of God sitting there going, I expect great things from you, and we have to live up to that. And that neither of those things are true, that instead God is presenting us with an opportunity to come to him and an expression of his love, not an obligation and an expectation. So that's where we've been. There's your review. Where do we go from here? Because, again, you say, well, it's kind of been a little tough. We've talked about barriers and separation, all this stuff. And so we're going to, big finish, resolve that today. And let's pray as we do that. Let's look to the Lord in prayer real quick. Good morning, Father. Lord, I thank you so much for the fun we've had, just the fun with the kids and singing these fun songs, and just songs that proclaim the good news that you love us and that you came to save us. Lord, as we look at your word, as we look at what you've told us about us and what you've told us about you and what you tell us about how we and you relate and how we can come together, I pray that you'll give us understanding. You'll help us understand what you're saying to us as you seek to communicate your word, as you seek to reveal yourself, as you seek to enter into our world and into our lives, and that we'll be able to listen, receive, and learn and grow closer to you. So just be with our study right now, and may we understand and hear your voice and understand what you are saying as you reach out to us. I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so there's a separation. And we're trying to deal with it. And what normally happens is we become aware that somehow we're not quite where we need to be with God. Man tries to fix this, and we generally call this religion, where man tries to fix it. And how does man try to fix it? Well, usually it's through ritual. Through ritual actions. And it depends on the religion what the ritual actions are. It might be, you know, you have to do this or that or do this other thing. Or depending on the view of God, if God's more just a life force, maybe I just need to meditate and empty it or fix my karma, whatever. But in whatever the form it takes, it always takes the form of rituals or actions, or as I call them, hoops, that you got to jump through. Things that you've got to do, things you've got to do to accomplish, to kind of get to God, and if you do well enough, if you jump through the right hoops, or the hoops the right way, or enough of the right hoops the right way, then God will smile upon you, and you'll achieve nirvana, or heaven, or whatever it is. And we create this, and it's us trying to get to God. In fact, that's the definition, or a definition of religion, is man trying to get to God. And what's interesting is not only does every religion do that, but even God's people have done that. And as we read the Old Testament, we see God. You know, God presents them with rituals. God presents them with ceremonies. And we see it and we go, oh, he's creating a religion. And that's how many of his people understood it. In fact, they understood that so completely that they took that, and a lot of them dedicated their lives to understanding those rituals and understanding the hoops and becoming experts in them. And by the time Jesus comes onto the scene, there's a whole class of people in Israel and God's people who their job is, they have dedicated their lives to understanding and promoting the hoops. And we call them the Pharisees. And in the story, we oftentimes see them in a negative light, which is really kind of unfair, because most of us, if we were honest, actually relate much more closely to them. Because they care about this stuff, so they've studied it. They've studied the rules. They've studied the hoops. And they not only try to observe them themselves, but they try to make sure everybody else does too. Because why would you not? Hey, I don't want God to be mad at you, so here's what you've got to do. And they created these rules and hoops, because that's what they understood. And what we need to understand, and we've just spent 4 weeks building up to this, is that God was not doing that. And some of us might be sitting here right now going, really? Because that's how I understood it. I mean, he created the temple and he created all those rituals, which he did. He was not creating a religion. That was not his purpose. That was not what he was trying to communicate. And yet many of us, even now, that we understand it in religious terms of here's what I need to do to get to God. So let's look at a little bit of this, starting in the Old Testament. Turn over to Isaiah. What was God doing instead if he's not creating a religion when he gives them rituals and sacrifices and temples? What if not creating a religion? So Isaiah, Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 6. We finished here last week. If you were here last week, we were in Isaiah 6 because we were talking about the danger of entering into God's presence, that it was dangerous because of the purity and the cleanliness that he represented. And so we read Isaiah 6 and we read 1 through 5. In the year of King Uzziah's death, so Isaiah 6:1, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundation of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And that's where we stop, because Isaiah thinks he's going to die. Why? Because he knows he's unclean, he knows he's dirty. He says, I'm not clean. I live among a corrupt people, and I'm in the presence of utter purity here. I'm dead meat. That's where we stopped. So we need to finish the story. Verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Now this is a vision. It's a vision he had. But it's a very important vision because notice what happened. Because we talked about 2 weeks ago in the video that Stuart gave us about sterilization. And he mentioned the when you had the operating tray with the instruments, and he said, and even if you just bump it with your hip, all those instruments have to go back to decontamination and start over. He said, because just that was enough to contaminate everything. And we talked about that, of how contamination is something that our culture even today is very concerned about. And here, notice how it's switched. Where the angel comes with a coal from the altar, so something that is holy, and he just touches Isaiah, touches him on the lips. And instead of the uncleanliness of Isaiah transferring, the cleanliness of the coal transfers to Isaiah. The process is reversed. Instead of the contamination being catching, the cleanness is catching. And suddenly he is declared, and they explain what they mean. Your sins have been forgiven. Your iniquity has been taken away, and your sin is forgiven. So here, God's cleanliness, the purity of God, was contagious. Just a touch. And suddenly Isaiah is completely clean. And that's a reversal of the process that we talked about these other weeks, of where just a contamination, just a touch was enough to make you unclean. So now we're going to bounce between two passages. So find Leviticus chapter 13. And we're going to go back and forth for a minute. And we're going to look at the holiness regulations in Leviticus and see this change of process at work. Hopefully see a beautiful picture of what God is trying to tell us and why he put these in place. Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. This is where God is giving a lot of the instructions on what counts as clean and unclean. And then in Leviticus 13, 45 and 46, he talks about leprosy, which was a very contagious skin disease. And he says in verse 45 of Leviticus 13, "As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair on his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean!' He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." So this guy, first, the reason he's supposed to tear his clothes is so that there is a visual reminder or visual evidence before you even get close that you can see, oh wait, what's up with that guy? Uh-oh, that doesn't look good. And then that's not enough. Then he's also got to yell, "Unclean, unclean, stay away!" Because you don't want to get contaminated. You want to catch this. He's unclean. And then even that's not enough. He goes, and he's got to stay alone outside the camp. He's excluded. He's out. Alone and outside. Now don't lose Leviticus 13, but turn over to Matthew 8. We're going to see Jesus. Matthew 8, verse 1. Remember, Jesus is a Jew who would normally, as calling himself the Son of God, would be following the rules. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. And a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Do you see the difference? From nobody touch him, everybody stay away, and he's got to go outside and alone. And this guy walks up to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Hey, let me touch you." Now, Jesus is a rabbi. He's got to stay ritually pure. That's part of the rules. He shouldn't go anywhere near this guy. And he touches him, and something amazing happens. By touching him, Jesus should immediately become ritually unclean. Instead, what happens? The leper becomes clean. Notice what got caught. The leprosy didn't get caught. The righteousness got caught. Because here's God reversing the whole process and saying, "No, we're not worried about the corruption. We're bringing life." So turn back to Leviticus, but this go a chapter, two chapters up to 15. Told you not to leave Leviticus. Hopefully you didn't. If you did, you got to find it again. Leviticus 15, verse 19. Leviticus 15, verse 19. When a woman has a discharge, if her discharge in her body is blood, she shall continue in her menstrual impurity for 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. All those people went, ew. Well, we talked about the fact that Leviticus included in uncleanliness bodily fluids because it represented the difference between life and death. It's not saying that menstruation was evil. It was saying that it wasn't clean, and if any of us, you know, this is not something that I have to explain to you. If I do, we'll meet afterwards and we'll talk. I'll refer you to someone else, probably. Now, the Pharisees, as they were working on keeping the law, again, they wanted to try to observe all this purity. So they had taken the rule that, like, you know, better to be safe than sorry because, man, those women, you never know when it's their time. So just generally, never touch a woman and you'll be safe. That was their theory. And some of you are going, you know, that sounds valid to me, actually, because, just don't go near them. You never know. They're not going to tell you. Just don't touch them. And so the Pharisees wouldn't go near. They didn't touch women. So turn back to Matthew 8 now. And this time you can lose Leviticus. We've done our job there. Matthew 8 again. But now we're going to be in verses 14. Verse 14. When Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother, Peter's mother-in-law, lying sick in bed with a fever. Okay, this is not a woman you're going to touch. She's obviously sick. And as, you know, any of you who have ever been a woman, you know that when it's that time, sometimes there's a lot of other symptoms. And again, they're like, woo-hoo! So a Pharisee's not going near this girl, this woman, this mom. So she's laying in bed with fever. He, Jesus, touched her hand. And the fever left her, and she got up and waited on him. So here Jesus walks in. This is a woman that the Pharisee wouldn't go near. And he's like, "Oh, you look sick. Let me touch you." But wait, there's even a bigger example. Turn over to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And this is just amazing. Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 24. Jesus is talking to somebody and walking with them, and he went off with the other guy. And a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. So just picture just there in a big crowd of people, and everybody's kind of jostling. And a woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. So this is, we're talking about, man, ritually unclean. She's been hemorrhaging for 12 years. She's been through all the doctors, and now she's used up her health insurance. And the doctors haven't helped a bit. They've just made matters worse. Nobody can figure this out. Verse 27, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garment, I will get well. She should not do this. This is unacceptable. Because he's a rabbi. He's one who would maybe go up into the temple. And if she touches him, she is unclean. She's bleeding. She touches him. He can't go in the temple. He's not even supposed to go into the temple area for how many ever days, because she's going to contaminate him, because she will make him unclean. But she's just going to just sneak in. He won't know. Verse 29. Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And again, what do you expect to happen? She's going to touch him, and Jesus becomes ritually unclean. She touches him, and poof, she's ritually clean. She's healed. She's okay. Well, it went the backwards. It went the other way. Now it gets a little comical. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched me?" In verse 31, his disciples went, "Really? Lord, not to be disrespectful, but everybody touched you." He's like, no, this was special. And he finds the woman, and she's scared. And he says, "No, you're good. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed." Because the discharge, it was always meant to show the difference between life and death. She represented death. The discharge represented death, the fact that we're dying, we're rotting away. And Jesus represents life. And before, there had been a barrier. And now, the barrier is down. And Jesus says, "Let me touch you. Let me touch you. You're not contaminating me. I'm bringing you life. We're changing everything up here." Why? What was the message? Well, then why all those rules? Why Leviticus? Why the temple? All this stuff, if he wasn't creating religion? Because he was trying to deliver a message, and he really tried very hard to deliver this, but we're thick people who want to find our own way. What is the message? We are dirty. We are corrupt. We are rotten people who are rotting. And you cannot come to God. You cannot come to God. You cannot come to God. He is too pure, he is too good, and you are too bad. You cannot come to God. But God can come to us. God can come to us. Turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. John chapter 1, verse 12 through 16. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he comes after me as a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." As many as received him. And so the message all the way through, and the reason you have Leviticus, and the reason you have the temple, and the reason you have all these rituals, was God saying, this is how, that you cannot exist into my presence. You cannot come into my presence. You on your own cannot exist with me. I will come to you. And the whole point was to show that we couldn't come to him, but not say, "Oh, so it's a big barrier and you can't come to me." It was, no, you need to understand, because you can't come to me, I'm going to come to you. And here Jesus comes and says, "So here I am. I am coming to you. And I'm going to become flesh. I'm going to take on the corruption. And I will live with you. Because you can't come to me, I'll come to you." And he became flesh. He broke down the barrier because we couldn't. And verse 16, it says there that we have received his fullness. He took on flesh. You think about it. Jesus never sinned, and Jesus didn't have a fallen nature, and that his first instinct wasn't to sin, but he took on flesh. His body was just like yours. So here's the Lord of the universe, here's the author of all life, who dwells in purity and amazement, and he takes on one of these bodies that is weak and rotting. And we sometimes forget that. We don't remember and understand what it meant. But Jesus, if he didn't wash, stunk. And when he was a baby, pooped his diaper. And his body was subject to weakness and death. And eventually it died. They killed it. They killed his body. And suddenly he's living in the same corruption we are. And he gets hungry. And he gets sad. And he gets scared because his flesh. And he tells us this. None of this is like we have to guess it. He tells us this. We see him struggling with everything. And it says he struggled with everything the same as we were. And everything, if you've ever had one of those temptations, whatever the temptation was for the, you know, my wife for VBS, she made cookies. Who does that? She put them on a cooling rack on the table next to where I was working on the computer. And then she left. And I had like a couple of hours of work next to the cookies. And after the first hour, I could begin to hear them. Ira. Oh, it was such. Came home, I said, you shouldn't have done that. She's like, what? I said, those cookies. You shouldn't have left them there. And then it was worse. She goes, well, you know, you could have one. Not helping. Not helping. I didn't eat one. Then. But Jesus experienced all those pulls, all that, the pull of just corruption, the pull of just, and he tells us in the garden, he's about to die. He doesn't want to be tortured and killed. I mean, who would? Who wants to be tortured and killed? And so he's freaking out. He's in the garden. He's sweating blood. He's so stressed out. And what does he tell his disciples? My heart is troubled to the point of death. That's a bad day. And he explains, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak because he has entered into our corruption. The God of the universe says, you can't come to me, but I can come to you. And Jesus walks through this world saying, I'm God. I'm the God that you couldn't approach. I've approached you. And where does that leave us? It leaves us like that leper. When Matthew 8:2 said to Jesus, I am rotten, rotting. But if you're willing, you could make me better. Jesus says, I am willing. He touched him. And we come to Jesus and we say, I am rotten, rotting. I can't do this. Are you willing to do it for me? Jesus says, yeah, I can touch you. I can enter into your life. I will do away with the barrier that has been created between us because I love you that much. I will enter into your presence. My name is Emmanuel, God with us. And then he enters into your presence, and you know what the beautiful thing is? We start again and again. And then you are clean. And then you are clean. He says, and now you're going to come with me to heaven. And you'll be able to see the Father. You'll be able to see me without being destroyed. Because now I have made you clean. And so you here today and me here today, we are rotten, rotting. Now we're about to do communion. And like we do, we religiousize this and we turn this into a hoop. This is not a hoop. We say, oh, this is one of those things you do and you have to do it. And, you know, of course, we have to be very solemn and very, it's a ritual. Oh, I need to do this. And you got to do it right. Because if you don't do it right, God's going to kill you anyway, probably. But if I do this right, then God's going to be happy. No, not true. It's not biblical. This is not a ritual. It was not given you for a ritual. And nothing about what we're about to do will bring you one step closer to God. It is a celebration, and that's what he told us. It is a celebration and a reminder of what he did for you. It is a reminder of him making you clean, not something you do so that you will be clean. And he tells us, and we'll celebrate this in a minute, you'll hear me say it again. He said, every time you do this to remember me. So this is an outward act, just like Leviticus. And the temple was an outward act to help us understand God's work for us. And so if you take the bread and take the cup today, you are not going to experience suddenly a spiritual, because if you do, it probably means we should have refrigerated the fruit juice. But if you understand
that the God of the universe gave his life for you,
to remove the barrier so that he could love you and accept you. And that what you are celebrating is Jesus dying on the cross to make you clean. Then you will experience what we call salvation. So I'm going to ask my guys to come up. And we're going to go to the table. What does he say? He says, "This is my body given to you," right? This is my body given to you. All you have to do is what? Receive. This is my blood shed for you. All you have to do is receive. As many as received, to him he gave the right to be called the children of God. Let me ask Dale to pray for the bread.
Father, we just thank you, Lord, for sending your son to us. And we know that in ourselves we have no righteousness at all, that we draw that from you. We thank you for your plan of salvation, so simple, that you made us free, all those who have accepted your son and believed in what he's done by being born, by living around 33 years, by dying on that cross for our sins. We thank you, Lord, that he rose again on the third day. And we just thank you, Lord, that we can rejoice in knowing these things. We ask your blessing upon the element, Lord, this morning, Lord, as we partake of the bread. We just thank you, Lord, that you'll bless it. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
The song we're going to listen to while we do this is called Clean. So maybe some of you, I'm sure this is true, have been religiousizing, where we feel like we got to jump through some hoops, we got to do the right things, and if you don't do the right things, God's mad. If you do the right things, God is pleased. And if you try to get more wins than losses, you get to heaven or whatever. And you've been religiousizing, and sometimes even as Christians, we religiousize. Can't. This doesn't make you clean. What this represents does, Jesus said, "I love you. And this is my body, I gave it to you. Your life cannot come to me, but I will bring my life to you. I will give you my life. I will die for you. I will forgive you. I will make you clean." Don't need religion. Just need to accept his gift, symbolized for us by a little piece of pie crust. But it symbolizes the body that was broken to make you clean. So let's eat this, remembering that.
Thank you, Lord, for your broken body, that we don't have to be broken, that we are saved and covered by your blood. Thank you, Lord, for loving each one of us just the way as we are, in Jesus' name.
So the song we're going to listen as we pass the cup is the next step, which is now we can enter into God's presence.
Thank you.
This is the answer to obligation and expectation, because we don't approach him in fear and in, oh, I hope I don't mess up. We're not Isaiah going, woe is me, for I am undone. Because what does it say? Boldly I approach. And all through the New Testament, the writers would say, we come to God now in confidence. And our confidence is not in ourselves. It's in the blood of Jesus, who has now removed the separation. And the temple, the veil in the temple that symbolized the division between God and man, when Jesus died, was torn from top to bottom. Because now we can step into the Holy of Holies. We can step into the presence of God. Not because you're not corrupt, but because he has made us clean through the shed blood. Jesus said, this is my blood that I gave to you. Remember me. Let's drink it, remembering him. The men will collect your cups, and the band's going to come, and we're going to sing one last worship song together that is all about coming into his presence. And what it does is it goes back and invokes the picture of the tabernacle with the Holy of Holies, where nobody could approach because it was too dangerous. But now, because of Christ, we can approach the throne of God. And so the name of the song is Take Me In. And let's stand and sing. I don't know about you, but the more birthdays I have, the more fully I understand just how corrupt I am, how quickly I can lose my temper, get frustrated, get selfish, turn on my loved ones, and just, I can be awful because I'm just so corrupt. And this song just kills me every time, because in my corruption, I say, Lord, I'm so dirty, but you could fix me if you're willing. And the God of the universe, who's beyond approachable, says, I am willing. He touches me and makes me clean. Oh, what love. If you have never understood how much God loves you, that he would love you so much that in your corruption, rather than demand you be good, he would make you good by his own death, by his own work. That's how much he loves you. And all you have to do is ask him, say, Lord, make me clean. And he will make you clean. And then every day is going to be a fight. But not to be clean, just to live back into his presence what he has given you. Father, just thank you so much for the chance to this morning to come into your presence and to know that we can do so boldly. We don't be afraid of you, because through your son, your anger has been dealt with. Our sins have been forgiven, and we can be clean if we will merely receive you. If we were willing to lay down our efforts of religion, our efforts of self-improvement and self-expression, and to lay down our lives and just accept you, accept that you lived and died and rose again on our behalf, that you will make us clean. Thank you for loving us so powerfully that you would do that. You didn't have to. It wasn't fair. But because of your great love that you loved us with, you came and died on our behalf. Thank you that now we can know what holiness is, not unapproachable fear, but acceptance. Call you Daddy, our Abba Father, who accepts us and loves us. In Jesus' name.